So while the sheets are being passed out, I have to tell you about a dream I had last night. So in this dream, I'm up in heaven at the pearly gate, and I noticed that Pastor Jeff's cat has just arrived. Of course, you know God loves animals. He created them, and he's got flying horses we get to fly on back to the earth at some point. So St. Peter was there to greet the cat. And St. Peter said, oh, it'll be a lot better up in heaven than you've had it at Pastor Jeff's home. You know, it's wonderful, and we'll take care of you. And the cat was, oh, I'm sure I'm going to appreciate heaven. So, meanwhile, Pastor Gary has been trying to kill, he's had a mice problem at his home. And finally, he was able to eliminate the last 6 mice who arrived in heaven. And St. Peter says, well, welcome to heaven. You're home. You're safe. And the mice are, oh, we're so worn out from running all these years from Pastor Gary and his traps and poison cheese. And we're worn out. And St. Peter said, I tell you what, just because you've been running so much, I'm going to give each of you mice, 6 mice, I'm going to give you 2 pairs of roller skates apiece, so you can now roller skate all through heaven. Oh, the mice are so appreciative as they went roller skating off. Well, the next day, St. Peter happened to see Pastor Jeff's cat, who seemed unusually happy and smiling. And St. Peter said to the cat, well, how are you enjoying heaven? And the cat says, I just love it. You are right. This is paradise. It's so wonderful. And I so appreciate the meals on wheels you've been sending my way. So you have to be older. I think if you're kids, you might not know meals on wheels. So. All right. Nehemiah chapter 3. We've been in Nehemiah. Look, I'm running out. I don't know how many more gate jokes I can find. Nehemiah chapter 3. So we're talking about the walls around Jerusalem and the gates that represent spiritually significant events that happen in our Christian life. It's interesting that there are how many gates? 12. And in the future, the new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven from God. And how many gates does that have? 12. And so I have to think that, there must be something spiritually significant about the gates, that God had 12 gates in Jerusalem on the earth, and he's got 12 gates in the new Jerusalem in heaven. And so many theologians believe that there's a foreshadowing in the gates, that there's a spiritual mystery of each gate that goes around. And in fact, it is amazing. You'll see the interesting order as we work around these gates. So the first gate to rebuild, it's the first gate you've got to come to start with, is the what gate? The sheep gate. It's the gate where Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. It's the gate where they would take the sheep in that were to be sacrificed at the temple. It's a gate that points to Jesus as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. It is in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. If you try to come in some other way, you're a thief and a robber. You must come to me. And if you come through my gate, you will have life. You will not perish. You will go to heaven. And so all of us need to be born again. We need to start at the sheep gate. We need to make Jesus Christ our Savior. And we begin the journey at the sheep gate. We get up on the wall, which is our pilgrim walk. And we go from the sheep gate to gate number 2 is the fish gate. And that's, of course, where the fishermen would go out to fish for fish. And that is the gate that Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Or as some versions say, you will learn to take people alive for Jesus. For fish are dead. Fish are alive. You catch them and then they die. But people are dead in their sins. And when we bring them to Jesus, they have life. And they have eternal life. Do you realize from the moment you get saved, you get eternal life? Okay? You don't actually get eternal life technically when you die and go to heaven. You get eternal life from the moment that you accept Jesus as your Savior. So then we move on to the third gate, which is the old gate. It's the oldest gate in Jerusalem. It's where the elders would sit. and dispense wisdom and advice, and you would hear the word of God, and you would learn precepts and good counsel. And some believe it represents the Old Testament. Some believe it represents the Ten Commandments. But it's beginning your discipleship and learning about God. And from that point on, when you begin to obey God and learn God's word, the wall becomes broad. And you experience the blessings of God in your life. And so the broad wall goes, of course, from the old gate, ends at the Tower of Ovens. It is on the wall that Deuteronomy chapter 8 talks about. When you come to the Lord, God starts blessing you. And in Deuteronomy 8, it talks about you get fine homes, and your savings account grows, and your gold and silver, and your kids are wonderful, and life is great. You got a great job, and God's blessing and good healing. And the two people that built that wall were the goldsmith and the perfumer. Life is sweet, and finances is flowing, and you're on the broad wall. And of course, I mentioned that the problem of all of us is the root sin of all sins, which is the sin of pride. And so you kind of come to two choices. You got to either go through the valley gate of humility, or you fall off the wall and you go into the dragon well. You go into the pit where Satan and his angels fell because of pride. Now, I'm just going to give you my theological bent. Though I do not believe in predestination before salvation, I do believe that once you are saved, you're predestined to become like Christ. And so God won't let you fall off the wall into the dragon pit as a believer. But in order to work on the pride in our life, he leads you into the Tower of Ovens, which is all the trials and the tribulations and the thorns in the flesh and a thousand different ways that God will use to humble you, to realize there is a God, not to forget him in all the goodness, not to start getting prideful. Look what I've built. Look what I've done. Look how smart I am, and not realize it's God who gave you the brain. It's God who gave you that job. It's God who gave you that house. When we get to heaven, we're going to see God did it all, though we start taking credit for it. So you go through the trials, tribulations. That helps you to go through the valley gate. Now, I told you that the first gates deal with salvation. The valley gate, the dung gate, and the fountain gate deal with sanctification. So the valley gate is one of humility, that you're now open to God doing a deep work in your life. We're going to talk about the dung gate, and the fountain gate is the filling of the Holy Spirit, which we will get to next week, if the Lord doesn't come back. So let's talk about the dung gate, which is the next gate. And there's the picture. That is actually, the dung gate still exists over in Jerusalem. And there it is. So now you get an idea of the wall and the dung gate. Now, two of the gates in Jerusalem have been widened to let cars through, and the dung gate is one of them. Originally, all the gates were small, so just people could kind of walk through them. But so the dung gate originally was not that big. This is one of the 12 gates that was enlarged. Two gates were enlarged for automobiles to go through, and there it is, the dung gate. Now, what went through the sheep gate and through the fish gate and what goes through the dung gate? So let me give you a history of using the restroom. So the first time that, and I just want to praise God that I live in 2014. Okay. And I want to praise the Lord that I live in the United States, because at least one third of the world still doesn't have public sewage and public bathrooms, okay? So the first mention of restroom etiquette was Moses, when 2.5 million Israelites are going through the wilderness and there's no bathrooms and no facilities. Moses says, look, when you have to go to the bathroom, you go out into the desert. They're in the desert. You go out in the desert, you dig a hole, and then when you're done, bury the hole. But I can't imagine 2.5 million people, like, are you out there in the darkness of the desert and then find out there's someone next to you? I don't know. It just seems very strange. But that's how they do it. World War I is, right after World War I, is when modern bathrooms really came to most homes in the United States. So I remember, though I'm not as old as World War I, okay? But I do remember, as a kid, I would visit my grandmother's house, Grandma Toomey, so my dad's mother, and she had a bathroom that was down in the basement. It was like taking the outhouse and putting it in the basement. And it was creepy. It was next to the coal furnace and a pile of coal. And I just, I mean, it only took you 20 seconds to, I mean, it's just, I think it just was an outhouse that was over a sewer. I don't know. My grandmother on my mother's side, my mother's mother, my mom and her 8 siblings were all born on a farm. And when I was a little kid, I'd say up to 5 or 7, they still had the outhouse. But my grandfather got sick, and so I remember them putting finally the indoor bathroom in the house. Growing up in New Jersey, New York, I mean, I loved going to the farm to visit my grandparents. But using that outhouse, which was a double-seater, I could never figure that out. But using that outhouse never was a thrill of my life, okay? So I was asking all the other servants, how many of you grew up and you had an outhouse when you were growing up? Look around there, here. Isn't this unbelievable? In the other services, it was like 30 to 50% of the people remember an outhouse. We're too young. So, definition of dung, well, I mean, that's, people would gather the dung of animals and people, and they would, and dung means repulsive, garbage, and they would gather it. They didn't have a sewage system in Jerusalem. They would gather it and, I don't know, wheelbarrow it out through the dung gate. And outside the dung gate, they'd either pile it up, put it on fire, or bury it, or whatever, okay, outside the dung gate. So let me give you a little history. I think this is an interesting toilet. That would scare you for open that up. An average person visits the bathroom 2,500 times a year. That's about 6 to 8 times a day. I notice it doesn't say how many times you go at night. You spend, isn't this amazing? 3 years of your life is in the bathroom. Okay? For some of you, it's much more. It could be 5, 10 years. All right. Most toilets, any musicians here? Margie? Carol? Carol, most toilets, you can't read this, flush in the key of E flat. So if you're ever going to sing a cappella, say, hold on, shh, we got the E flat. 40,000 Americans are injured by the toilets each year. Now, explain that to me. How does that happen? Like, they fall in. Is that okay? So you fall into the toilet. It would definitely injure my spirit. The first toilet ever seen on TV was Leave It to Beaver. And I was thinking to myself, you know, some older people know that, but younger kids, do any younger kids ever know what Leave It to Beaver is? One? Okay. 1996, President Clinton passed a law on toilet paper taxing each roll 6 cents. The president decided that toilet paper was not a necessity, but a convenience. That's why it could be taxed. You don't tax necessities like food, but toilet paper is a convenience for you to have. And so now it gets taxed. So the faucet handle in most bathrooms has 400 times more germs than the toilet seat. So you should not be lining the toilet seat when you're at Lowe's or Walmart. You want to line the faucet that you use. Before toilet paper in the USA, corn cobs, Sears Roebuck catalog, newspaper, leaves, and I thought this was interesting, and sand were used. That's sand. Wow. That had to be a little rough. Now, I wish the government paid me for this study. Over $100,000 was spent on a study to determine whether most people put the toilet paper on the holder with the flap in front or behind. So how many put the flap in front? How many put it behind? How many put it behind? Be bold. We want to see your hands. So only one person. Well, it says 3 out of 4 people have the flap in the front. So now I just, This is my last picture, then we'll get back to the dung gate. These are, by the way, a toilet is our dung gate, right? It's how we get, all right. So you know we're building a house. It's been 2 years. It's going to be done here like in a month. And so I got to design the master bath. And I'm like, you know what? I want, since I'm going to spend how many years of my life there? 3 years. I want something that is going to be very useful and efficient. And so I'm going to give you a little taste of our master bath ahead of time before you even get to see it. There it is. Phone, computer. You don't see the library books on the other side. So, all right. So if you look at chapter 3 at verse 14, it says the dung gate was repaired by, and we butcher all of these people's names, Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem. And that ruler of the district, it probably means he was the mayor. So this is interesting because the dung gate isn't the very best gate in the world to build, but it tells us that the mayor built the dung gate. So there's another picture of it with the cars going through. So, I mean, obviously this mayor was like, hey, this is very important that we have a dung gate to get rid of all the dung. And so I will rebuild this gate in the wall. So what happens if you don't have a dung gate for your home? Like, you need to get rid of the garbage in your home, but down the garbage disposal, you flush it down the toilet, you put it out in the garbage can. But what happens if you can't get rid of, if you don't have a dung gate? What happens? What do we call this person? These are called hoarders, okay? So this last week I'm reading up on hoarders. And it's pretty gruesome. So have you all watched the show? Okay, because Hoarders was the most watched series premiere in A&E network history among adults age 18 to 49. But here's prevalence rates have been estimated at 2 to 5% in adults. Hoarding behavior is often severe because hoarders do not recognize it as a problem. So I'm reading all these psychology reports, and, you know, hoarders, they can't get rid of, and this is what they're hoarding. They're hoarding, like, newspapers, plastic bags, cardboard, you know, old silverware, whatever. And those who are extreme hoarders, I know this sounds weird, but they can't get rid of the used toilet paper, okay? Because you might need it. There might be an emergency. And so they can't get rid of the toilet paper, okay? So, and the last church I was in, I visited one family, and it was interesting. What's the difference between hoarders and collectors? Hoarders, like if you say, let's get rid of this newspaper from 4 years ago, something happens. They actually study their brains, and the brains, they go like, oh, I might need it. Maybe there's some important news I need to remember, or maybe there's an obituary, and their mind then overloads, and they shut down, and they can't get rid of it. They're just incapable. It paralyzes them, and that's why it just collects and collects. So we had a friend that was, actually, it was the son, his parents. He lived with his parents, and they lived in this big old farmhouse. And I remember visiting him. They were hoarders, and I would walk through. They had just a small path, and literally the stuff was like almost to the ceiling. Through the whole house was just this small little path that you would walk through because they hoarded. So I want you to keep that in mind because all of us need to have a dung gate. All of us need to get rid of the garbage, because if you don't get rid of the garbage, if you don't throw out the toilet paper, if you don't flush, some of them can't even flush the toilet, it gets really bad. The smell, the disease, the rats, it becomes a major problem when you can't use the dung gate. So let's talk spiritually about the dung gate. So you've gone through the valley gate, you've been humbled, and this is the beginning of sanctification where God now can begin, because you're not living in the prideful world, God can begin to show spiritual dung in your life. And so I want you to come to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. So here's the Lord, and he's going to talk here about the necessity of getting rid of spiritual dung in our life. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And I think it could be body, soul, and spirit. But the Apostle Paul says here, we need to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates our body and our spirit out of reverence for God. We need to go visit the dung gate, and we need to throw out the stuff that contaminates our body and spirit. You with me? So let's look at some examples of spiritual dung. And there's so many. So the Lord just led me to a few that I want to show you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. So let's look at some spiritual dung. And this is just kind of where the Lord led me. There's lots, obviously, that we need to deal with as we're becoming more like Christ. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And how do you grieve God living in you, the Holy Spirit living in you? Verse 31. Get what? What does it say? Get rid of. Okay? So here's the stuff that needs to go out the dung gate. You need to get rid of it. And the first thing in the list is get rid of what? Bitterness. Get rid of bitterness. And then it says rage and anger, brawling and slander, talking about other people, usually knocking them down, along with every form of malice, just being mad and mean at everyone. So bitterness is spiritual dung. Bitterness starts with someone does something to you, whether it's real or perceived. You perceive it as someone really hurt you. And so instead of when you do not forgive, then unforgiveness becomes bitterness. And bitterness is like not flushing your toilet. It's like, I'm not going to flush my toilet. I want to live in this filth. And bitterness will destroy you. Bitterness is like cancer that keeps growing until it consumes you. So get rid of it or die from it. Or as someone said, bitterness is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. But bitterness is, and I know exactly what this is. There was 6 years I was bitter. There are many people, you're bitter at your mom, your dad, a relative, a spouse, a neighbor, a friend, a boss, a coworker. You've got bitterness and you're allowing it to grow. In fact, when you won't haul it out to the dung gate, and you're a hoarder of bitterness, and it just grows, and it's like cancer, and you spiritually are going to get sick, and it's going to do you in. And hoarders, I told you, hoarders don't realize they're hoarders. They don't realize they're hoarders. It's like they need intervention from the outside someone to open up their eyes. And so I'm just telling you, if you're a believer and you have bitterness in your heart, and you know if you do, because I know I did for 6 years, man, I was bitter, and it affected every part of my life. So you know if you got it, and you're a hoarder, and God says you got to take it to the dung gate. You got to get rid of it. You got to throw it out. You got to flush it down the toilet. You got to put it down the garbage disposal, out in the garbage can, because he'll do you in. Now, some believe that the rest of the verse says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. Bitterness in Hebrews is a root sin. It says you got to get rid of bitterness because it roots and it grows many different branches. And so some believe that the rest are all connected, that bitterness is the root. And so the reason why you're an angry person all the time is because you're bitter towards what your dad did to you. And because you haven't forgiven him and thrown out that bitterness, you're angry. And everyone's, why is that person so angry? You're malice. You don't like people. You're always slandering. You're always talking people down. Well, the root of all of it is actually bitterness, that you're holding on to the garbage of bitterness, the dung, the spiritual dung of bitterness. Get rid of it. You got to see, God can't move. You got to be humbled. You keep bitterness because you're prideful. You're prideful. And so your pride won't let you forgive the person who hurt you or the situation that you find yourself in. And so God will humble you. And now that you're humble, hopefully you can go through the dung gate and get rid of the bitterness, so the bitterness is out of your life, so you can get to the fountain gate and be filled with the Holy Spirit. But God can't fill you with himself because you're so full of bitterness. So you got to get rid of the bitterness, spiritual dung. Now, I'm only giving one example. There are many spiritual dungs that we need to get rid of. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. I feel bad for people who aren't Christians because I know even in my life how difficult it was for Jesus to work on me to get rid of bitterness. I think to myself, boy, people that aren't Christians, what do they do with bitterness? Because we all get hurt by someone sooner or later, right? So some people are bitter at God. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Here's some more spiritual dung. Sexual immorality, pornography, impurity, that'd be pornography. Lust, that'd be pornography. Evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk, verse 7, you used to walk in these ways. You used to have that spiritual dung in your life. That's how you lived, a hoarder of spiritual dung. You used to walk that way in the life you once lived. But now, verse 8, but now you must rid yourselves, all right? That's going to the dung gate. Rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander. And then I notice one more that I got here is filthy language from your lips, a foul mouth, cursing others, foul jokes about, you know, I'll get with guys and all of a sudden some guy's like sharing this foul joke about women and this and that. It's like, oh, you know, or you're in the car and the most loving, humble Christian gets behind the wheel of a car and suddenly someone cuts them off. And I always laugh like, I know you're mad at the person that cut you off, and they did cut you off. I saw they cut you off, but you never cut off anyone yourself. I mean, you got to be the perfect driver in the world because, I mean, I know accidentally, I'm sure I've cut people off too, right? Has anyone here never cut anyone off? Yes, people that don't drive. Okay. So the nicest person, all of a sudden someone cuts them off and foul mouth, like, oh, you cut me off. You know, if I had a gun, I'd shoot you for cutting me off. So I wasn't going to talk about this, but this is the cure my mother used on me for foul language. I don't know if you ever experienced this cure, but all right. Second Timothy chapter 2. Verse I asked my, let's see, Ronnie and Kevin. Ronnie, do we ever? I think we use that cure on some of our kids. Probably one of our kids just ate it and said, yeah, so what? Tastes good. Give me another one. I think we. But the good news is, as I'm getting older, I'm forgetting all that and thinking I had six perfect kids. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. In a large house, everyone there? Oh, wait. Let's back up to verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord, everyone that's on the wall, walking with the Lord, must turn away from what? From wickedness. You got to visit the dung gate, okay? Throw it out. Now, look at verse 20. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for, and this is a term I never use, ignoble? Does anyone have any different version for that? Instead of ignoble, what does it say? Common use. That's still even giving a nicer sound to it. So let me explain what it really is. The gold and silver was what they ate from. Yum, yum. You know, gold plates, silver goblets. So that was for noble purposes. But the wood pots and the clay pots, they were used for ignoble purposes. And that's the early, what do we call them? Bedpans? That's not right. Chamber pots. Yes, they were the chamber pots in the city. Those are the things that someone would come by and say, hey, empty out your chamber pots. And so they were used for ignoble purposes. Okay? So verse 21. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, if you get rid of the dung, the pots that were wood and clay that, you know, get rid of that, okay? He will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So if you get rid of the pots of dung and get rid of them, and so that you only have the silver and gold pots, then God can use you for noble purposes. You're useful to the master. So the best way I was thinking of explaining this is, this goes back to that foul language. Let's say that as a minister, let's say you want to be a minister, but you have a foul mouth. So every fifth sentence, foul words come out of your mouth, okay, about whatever. Can you be used as a minister? What do you think? Some are debating yet. So I get up in the pulpit and I do some horrible joke about women or something. How long will I last? Okay, so if I have a pot of foul-mouthed dung in my life, right, God can't use me as a minister. But I'm not sure you should be an elder either in the church. In fact, we really don't want you to teach Sunday school to the kids if you got a foul mouth either, because we don't want the kids to hear you lose your cool and all of a sudden all this obscene and foul stuff and foul jokes come out to the kids. The kids get enough of that on TV and the internet. They don't need to hear the Sunday school teacher join in with some foul, crude stuff. So we don't want you teaching Sunday school either, and we don't really want you in the nursery. In fact, I don't know of any ministry in the church that God could use you in if you've got a pot of dung, foul mouth in your life. So that's the purpose of what God's saying here, is the process of holiness is the more we can get rid of this dung, the more that God can use us. All right, we got to close. 1 John, come to 1 John chapter 3. So what motivates us to visit the dung gate? 1 John chapter 3. So there's three verses here that pretty amazing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called what? Children of God. And that is what we are. We're children of God, sons and daughters. When you give your heart to Jesus, you are a child of God. And so that's amazing love that God has reached us. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. Verse 2. I have awesome experience, but I would rather have that say awesome expectation. Verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, second coming of Jesus, we shall be what? Like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, wow, that's talking about when Jesus comes back and we're transformed and we're like him. Now, verse 3 is the interesting verse to me. Everyone, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him. What is the hope? What's the hope that's in us? What's the hope? The hope actually is two parts. The coming of Jesus, and when he comes, we will be like him. So it says in the scripture, everyone who has this hope that you believe Jesus Christ is going to come back and we're going to be transformed and like him does what? What does he do? He purifies himself just as he is pure, right? Purifies himself just as he is pure. So this is the way I relate it. Just let's talk about your physical home. So let's say I say to my wife that Tucker and Paula are going to come visit us. What does my wife do when I tell her we're getting company? She cleans the house. Now, for the two of you, maybe she only dusts it lightly. We know you too well now, so. But what if I said President Obama was going to come visit us? Then she might even make me clean the house too, okay? She'd be in total panic, like we got to clean every room and everything's got to be spotless and clean windows and all that stuff. Are you with me? So don't we all do that? Does anyone, when you're getting company, you don't even bother cleaning your house at all? I can come visit you. Don't worry, Pastor, anytime. Raise your hand. Let me know your address and what time dinner is. I always like to show up around dinner time to check out the food. So, a good chef, I should say. Do you cook or? All right. I just think, so we have a spiritual life. And those of us that really believe Jesus Christ is coming back, we want a clean house. We want to throw the junk out that's in our houses. We want to be like him. And I mean, I hear Christians talking so much that it looks like Jesus is coming soon. I think he's coming soon. So, but it's only those who really believe that. By the way, the East Gate, that's the second coming of Jesus. To me, it's those that realize the East Gate is coming. Jesus is going to come back. It's those who really believe that Jesus could come back at any point. You're at the Dung Gate. Well, I want to get rid of that bitterness. I got to stop being angry at people all the time. I got to get rid of that because Jesus could come back. I don't want him to come back right in the middle of me yelling and screaming at my kids and my wife. And I got to get rid of that anger. I got to get rid of that malice. I'm always talking down about every person and slandering. I got to get rid of that because Jesus could come visit at any time. And so the more you believe Jesus Christ is going to come back at any moment, the more you're trying to be holy, trying to live for him. So we're going to come to communion. Elders, so let me share something with you about communion. And I didn't plan this. It just so happened that this gate fell on Communion Sunday, which we always have usually the first Sunday of every month. So during communion, the Apostle Paul says, in 1 Corinthians, he says, hey, before you take communion, a man, a woman, should what? Examine yourself. Let the Holy Spirit examine you to see if there's what? Why are you examining yourself? to see if there's any wicked ways or any spiritual dung in your life. So I think every time we come to communion, it's like Jesus saying, look, I died for you to set you free, to forgive you, and to set you free. So 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to, depending on the version, either cleanse or purify you from all unrighteousness. So do you understand that there's like a two-step process? There's Jesus forgives us of our sins, and he also wants to sanctify us from our sins. So he says, I will, if you confess your sins, I'll forgive you, and then I want to purify you. I want to help cleanse you. So you have that sin of bitterness. You confess it. Jesus says, I forgive that sin of bitterness that you've held against God and others. And put it in my wheelbarrow. You remember it was the mayor. The mayor said, this dung gate is very important. It's important we get rid of dung out of the city. Because if we don't, you'll die. It will be bad. And I just think Jesus is like, okay, I not only want to forgive you of your sin, put your dung in my wheelbarrow. I'm going to take this bitterness from you. I'm taking it to the dung gate, and I'm throwing it out and setting it on fire and burying it out there. And that's what Jesus does with, that's what's so neat. That's the sanctification part. We got the forgiveness part, and then Jesus says, no, I don't want to leave you with bitterness that you have to wrestle with this tomorrow. I don't want to leave you with a foul mouth. I want you to throw it in the wheelbarrow. I want you to put it in the wheelbarrow. I'm here, and I'm going to take it out and dump it and get rid of it. The reason the Apostle Paul brought it up was some of the Christians were taking communion and had spiritual dung in their life. They were being mean towards other Christians. They were being selfish. And the Apostle Paul says, you know what? Because you're acting so immature and you're making a mockery of what Christ did on the cross for your sins, and because some of you are hoarders of sin, some of you are sick. That's actually what it says in 1 Corinthians 11. Because you're taking the Lord's Supper unworthily, and you're not examining your heart, you're not asking Jesus to take the dung out of your life, some of you are sick. And others of you, so bad, I've had to take you home to heaven. You're so bad, you're so wallowing in filth, spiritual filth, of unforgiveness and all, I have to take you home to heaven, okay? So this is why it's very important. So I kind of like every communion, it's just a little bit of a time to like, we need to ask God, search our hearts. Do we have bitterness towards anyone? Do we have unforgiveness towards anyone? Are we angry? Do we have malice? Are we involved in pornography and the filth of the internet? Are we doing things that we should not be doing? You need to examine yourself and ask God to forgive you and throw it in his wheelbarrow to wheel out. Otherwise, you're kind of making a mockery of what Christ did for us on the cross.